Psalms 90, verse 13, through Psalms 92, verse 5. Return, O Yahweh, how long?
Welcome back to His Word Heals. We're currently going through a series from our book, Bible Basics, The Reason for the Hope That Is in Us. This is our second week in this series. And last week, we went over who is God, who is man, who is woman, and also, what is the Bible and how do I read it? Then, who is Satan? We were in the middle of who is Jesus and what is God's Holy Spirit? Or who is Yeshua and what is God's Ruach? We're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you missed that program, please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com, where you can download that program for free, as well as all of our other archives. You can also find a free Kindle copy of the book, Bible Basics, The Reason for the Hope That Is in Us, as well as our other book, If God Can Heal His People, Why Is the Church So Sick? We also have a free MP3 download of our CD, His Word Heals, with healing scriptures, praise scriptures, strength scriptures, Psalms 91 warfare scriptures, and fear not scriptures, all set to music. Okay, so let's get right into where we left off last week. In the Gospels, or first four books of the New Testament, apostolic writings, you can learn about the life of Yeshua, Jesus, his teachings, his undeserved but voluntary death on the cross or stake, his physical bodily resurrection, being raised from the dead back to life, and his physical ascension into heaven, where he is currently at the right hand of the Father. Yeshua Jesus lived a sin-free life. He didn't break any of Yahweh's rules or laws while healing many sick, crippled, blind, and demon-possessed people. He even brought dead people back to life. The religious leaders of the time didn't want to believe that Yeshua was the promised Jewish Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament or first writings. They didn't want to believe he was the Jewish Messiah from the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob or Israel. Many of these religious leaders were sinful and afraid they would lose their power and authority over the people. Still others who didn't recognize him as the promised Messiah were looking instead for a military leader who would physically fight the Roman government in war. Many of these religious leaders acquired their positions, priesthood, Sanhedrin, etc., via methods contrary to the Torah or God's laws. Some may not have even been Jews. Then, instead of believing in, repenting, obeying, and celebrating his long-awaited arrival, these leaders chose to have him executed as a common criminal, though the Roman ruler's court could not find him guilty of doing anything wrong. Beginning in Matthew 26:57, you can read how the religious leaders captured Yeshua and gave him over to the Romans to be crucified, hung on a stake, or crossed to die. Yeshua, Jesus, could have called on legions of angels, Matthew 26:53 tells us, to save him. However, he didn't do this because he knew that in order to defeat the adversary and save us from eternal death, he had to live a spotless, sin-free life and then voluntarily be put to death in our place. Yeshua, Jesus' life and death are foretold in many prophecies in the Old Testament or first writings. Think about that for a minute. This is real love. Yeshua was real flesh and blood with feelings and physical pain, just like us. His death wasn't peaceful and it wasn't pretty. He suffered greatly and did it willingly for each and every one of us. Yeshua was the Creator's only begotten Son. He was actually part of Yahweh Elohim, sent from His right hand, His Word made flesh to come and live with us as a human being. Yahweh Elohim, God, gave His only begotten Son who willingly died in agony in our place. Parents will understand the sacrifice that must have taken. Imagine for a minute, do you love anyone enough to give up your firstborn, only child, or for that matter, any child, to be beaten, tortured, and put to death for this person, this other person, in their place? Just think how much our Creator loves us, that He would send His only begotten Son, part of Himself, His right hand, His Word made flesh, to take our sin and our punishment in our place. That is real love that we as humans probably cannot even comprehend completely. Many of us would likely offer ourselves or our lives to save our children or maybe even others, but how many, if any of us, would offer our children in place of someone else? That is what our Creator did. He sent Yeshua, Jesus, who willingly came to die in our, for each one of us individually, place so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Then on the third day, after he, Yeshua, was dead and buried, in the ultimate victory over Satan, sin, and death by the power of Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh El Shaddai, God Almighty, Yeshua, Jesus, physically arose from the dead back to physical life. Starting in Matthew 28, you can read about this. His grave was found empty, and hundreds of people saw, spoke with, and even touched him after he arose from the dead. Mark 16:19, Luke 24:51, and Acts 1:9-11 tell us that after visiting with and being seen by a multitude of his followers for 40 days, many of them watched Yeshua physically ascend or rise up from the Mount of Olives through the clouds into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of Yahweh Elohim until he comes back to earth and the Mount of Olives in the same manner as he left. This time he will be coming as judge and conquering king to rule and reign with true justice from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Revelation 20:4. Before Yeshua, Jesus, rose to heaven, he explained the purpose of his death and resurrection. He promised that when he was physically ascended to heaven, Elohim's holy set-apart spirit would be sent to comfort, teach, and give his followers power over sin and the adversary. Luke 24:46-49 and Acts 1:8. There are many verses in the Bible which tell us about the holy set-apart spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14 says that the Holy Spirit dwells or lives in us, born-again believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy or set-apart Spirit. Jude 1:20 says that we should pray to God in the Holy set-apart Spirit. In John 14:26, Yeshua himself tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy or set-apart Spirit, from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Why do we need Yeshua, his forgiveness, and the Holy set-apart Spirit? Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You will learn more about Elohim's laws and man's sin later in this teaching, or part 5 of this book. How can you receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the Holy Set-Apart Spirit? First, you need to pray and ask Yeshua, Jesus, to be your Master, King, and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, things you have done wrong, Yahweh's rules which you have broken, and to lead and guide you the rest of your life. Ask Him to show you His will for your life through His Holy Set-Apart Spirit, and then to help you live it for His glory and not for yourself. Then believe in your heart that Yeshua can and has done these things for you. Then, as Yeshua himself said many times, "Go and sin no more. Obey all that I have commanded." The word Shema in Hebrew means not only to hear, but also to obey. If you truly believe Yahweh and his son Yeshua, you will do your best to obey all that they commanded or instructed according to his word found in the Bible. Once you choose Yeshua as Master and King, you will become a covenant child of Yahweh Elohim Most High, justified, forgiven, and saved to everlasting life by the blood and power of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Yeshua the Messiah. If you want to be born again into the family of Yahweh, you need only to pray to our Father in the name of Yeshua, John 16:23. Tell him you want to be his child and you want Yeshua as your master and king. Ask him to forgive your sins and send his set-apart spirit to live in you and to help you not to sin anymore, but instead to follow his will and his rules for his kingdom. If you've done this and sincerely meant it, congratulations! You have been born again into the eternal spiritual family of Israel, Yahweh Elohim's family. Yeshua talks about being born again in John 3:3, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Elohim." Once you believe, repent, and pray in the name of Yeshua, you have entered into covenant with the Creator of heaven and earth. Just remember, while he promises blessings for those in covenant with him who obey, he also says we are choosing curses if we do not do our best to obey him. Deuteronomy 30:19. He chastises or corrects his sons whom he loves. Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6. These curses are really chastisements. They are intended to bring us back to him, back to his rules, back into his family, back into his fold. He is long-suffering and merciful, and he waits for us to come back to him voluntarily. He does not want to allow these curses to come upon us, but he also does not want us to go astray and choose the enemy's kingdom over his. Yahweh tells us what his kingdom is like in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How awesome is that? I pray that every one of you listening to this message or that read this book ask Yeshua, our Messiah, to be your master, king, and savior if you haven't already. As a born-again child of Elohim, you can then ask him to guide you and help you to follow his perfect plan for your life, to help you make the right choices and turn away from sin. Luke 11:13 tells us, "If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We learned about the adversary and his demons in part 3 of this book, or earlier in this program. The good news for those of you who may have already experimented with the occult and or witchcraft is that Yeshua will forgive you and deliver you even from this. Once you have asked for forgiveness and deliverance from all of your sins, you need to make a conscious effort to turn away from and reject all of your former sins completely. Turn instead to the word and will of Yahweh through Yeshua. He died for us so that we could live for him. Where Yeshua and our Father's Holy Spirit live, the adversary cannot live and has no power. Regardless of what your sins were, once you have earnestly prayed to our Creator and Father in the name of Yeshua and are truly committed to turning from a life of sin, you will be freed from the power of sin and from the adversary. That isn't to say that you will not still be tempted back into a life of sin and that you will never mess up. However, as a born-again child of the Most High Elohim, with Yeshua as your Master and King and Savior, and his word as your weapon, you have already defeated the adversary, and you are part of Yahweh's family. You also have the power, through Yeshua and his holy set-apart spirit, to continually defeat the enemy's every attack. If you truly believe what his word says, asking for the faith and guidance of his set-apart spirit to understand it, believe it, and to live it, you will truly live a joy-filled life with no worry of what the future holds. In Matthew 6:25-34, Yeshua says, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Of course, this isn't saying that you shouldn't work hard to provide for yourself or your family. It is simply saying, do what you can do, seeking first to do the will of Elohim or God, and then don't worry about anything else. Our Father loves you, and He is in control. Our Father wants a relationship with His children. Repentance of sin is ongoing. When you make a mistake or start to drift away from His will, simply teshuva in the Hebrew, or turn back to Him and His instruction. Ask for forgiveness and the strength not to make the same mistake again. Ask Him to increase your faith. Be happy, knowing that in the end, the adversary is already defeated by Yeshua. Now we're ready for chapter 5 of our book, What is Sin? We talked a little bit about sin earlier, and especially how to be forgiven of sin. But what exactly is sin? What does God consider to be sin? Sin is defined on dictionary.com as a transgression of divine law, or breaking a divine law, the sin of Adam, or number 2 in dictionary.com, any act regarded as such a transgression, breaking of the law, especially a willful or deliberate violation of some religious or moral principle. But what does the Bible say sin is? And this part is not in my book. I need to go back and edit the book to edit in this scripture and let the Bible define for us what sin is. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So dictionary.com pretty much has it right. According to the Bible, sin is transgressing the law. And of course, that would be the law of God. The number one definition at dictionary.com mentions the sin of Adam. Adam and Eve were the first man and woman created by our Creator, as we went over in part one. He had one rule for them to follow. They were told not to eat fruit from one of the trees in the world's first garden, or they would die. Satan was jealous of Yahweh's authority and his creation of man, so he tried to get Adam and Eve to break this one rule by basically calling Elohim, God, a liar, and convincing them that they would not die if they ate of it, but instead would become like Elohim, or God. Since our Father didn't want to create man and woman as robots forced to love Him and follow His rules without free will to choose between Him and the adversary, He let them make their own decisions. The adversary's plan worked, and they decided to eat that fruit. This act of disobedience was actually a manifestation of unbelief. They didn't believe the Creator, but instead believed the adversary. When they disobeyed and ate the forbidden fruit, that was the very first sin. From that day forward, the adversary and the curse of death had gained a hold in the world, and the world was no longer the perfect place our Father had created. Now a whole new set of rules was needed to help people live in this fallen world, because the enemy would continually try to deceive and destroy people. Adam and Eve, by their decision to obey the enemy, had made him their ruler and the temporary ruler of this fallen world. That is where the Ten Commandments and other instructions in the Bible come in. Yahweh gave the Ten Commandments, or 10 words, to Moses to give to the Israelite people so that they would know the right way to live peacefully with one another and the proper way to love our Creator. 10 rules don't sound so hard to follow, do they? But because we are imperfect and Adam and Eve's sin was passed down to us, everyone who has ever lived has broken at least one of these laws, except, of course, Yeshua, Jesus. Matthew 4:3-11 tells us, when Yeshua, Jesus, was tempted in the wilderness by the adversary for 40 days, He answered every one of those temptations by saying, "It is written," and then quoting the written scriptures of Yahweh's word as recorded by Moses and the prophets. Everything He needed to defeat sin and the enemy was contained in these first writings, or the Old Testament. Remember, the apostolic writings, or the New Testament, were not even written yet. Sin is defined by the breaking or disobedience of Elohim's, God's, rules or laws. The 10 foremost commandments or words given by Yahweh through Moses to His people in Exodus 20 are the following. Number 1, you shall have no other Elohim or gods before Me. That means don't make up and worship fake gods or put anything before obedience to the one true Elohim. Don't trust in anyone or anything else. Number 2, you shall not make any carved image or idol or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't make carved idols, charms, good luck charms, images of created beings into objects of worship, or have faith in them to help you. Do not pray to them or make them representative of our Creator. Number 3, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, the Lord God, in vain. Don't take his name or profess his name and then bring it to nothing by not honoring or obeying him. Number 4, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. It is well known and professed by the entire Christian world that Sunday is the first day of the week. So then Saturday is the seventh day of the week. This is a very important covenant day to Yahweh. He designated this day as holy or set apart at the very creation in Genesis 2:1-3 by resting on this day from all his work of creating everything. Here, in one of his top 4 commands, where he tells us how to honor and obey him, he tells us to identify with him or profess him as our creator and ruler by resting on the very same day each week that he rested, the seventh day. This is a special day when he wants to meet with us and our families, a day of rest from work set apart to spend time with our Creator in his word. This is a great time to teach his word to our children. Let's take a look at the Sabbath day of rest in relation to our Creator's plan of salvation and restoration. The plan of salvation is pictured in the Exodus story of Elohim, leading the children of Israel, or Jacob, out of slavery in Egypt. You can read all about it in the book of the Exodus in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at this salvation picture that we are given in the book of Exodus. First, we have redemption. When Moses was getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, or redeeming them from slavery, the first thing Yahweh told Moses to have them do was to put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of their homes. This was a foreshadow of spiritually putting the blood of Yeshua on the doorposts of our hearts when we are redeemed by his voluntary sacrifice as a lamb without spot or blemish. Next, we have baptism. The next thing Yahweh had the children do once they left Egypt, after they were redeemed by the blood, was to pass through the Red Sea, which was a foreshadow of following Yeshua in baptism, or mikveh in Hebrew. Baptism, or immersion in water, is symbolic of dying to sin and being reborn as an adopted child of the Most High Elohim. The first thing Yahweh expected his children to obey or observe once they were redeemed by the blood and born again out of the water was to obey the Sabbath. Yep, that's right, number 3 on their journey to the Promised Land, which is a foreshadow of our spiritual journey of sanctification with the destination of his eternal kingdom, was to honor the Sabbath or seventh day and rest from all work. You can read more about this in Exodus chapters 15 and 16. Yahweh's promise in return for obedience was next on the list. In Exodus 15:26, Yahweh promises that if his children diligently obey his voice, do what is right in his eyes, listen to his commands, and guard or obey his laws, then he would bring none of the diseases of Egypt upon them. He says, "I am Yahweh who heals you." Right after making that promise, what does he do? He tests them. Testing is next. In Exodus 16:4, he tells Moses he will rain manna or bread from heaven for his children to eat. They are instructed to gather a portion of this manna every day in order to try or test them to see whether they will walk in his Torah laws or not. What part of the Torah or his laws was this supposed to be testing them on? We are told specifically in Exodus 16:21-30, he is testing their obedience in the observation of the Sabbath or seventh day of rest, to see if they would refrain from gathering manna on the seventh day as he commanded them. Obedience to the Sabbath and refraining from gathering food on the seventh day would take faith, faith that he would indeed provide for them even when they weren't allowed to gather food. He told them they would have enough from the sixth day to last until the day after the Sabbath, when they could again work and gather. Some of them did not trust and obey the Sabbath. So in verse 28, Yahweh asks how long the children will refuse to obey his commands and his laws. He was not happy with their disobedience to his Sabbath day of rest. He did not provide manna on the seventh day when they went out looking for it. Likewise, he will not bless the work that we do for physical or personal gain when we do it on his Sabbath. We will continue this teaching from our book, The Reason for the Hope That Is in Us, next week. Thank you for listening, and please share this message with all of those that you know. You can download it for free at our website at www.hiswordheals.com, and you can also, again, download the book for free as well. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your homes.